The reading is taken from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, and then 14 to 17. And in the church Bibles, it can be found on page 314. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front, where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him, so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died.
Brilliant, thanks, Joe. Morning. For those that don't know me, I am Dale. I've been coming here for about 5 years, and I usually come to this service, so this is the first time I've spoken on what feels like home territory. I'm married to Helen, and I've got two boys, Micah and Nathan. I want to start by saying that I am an absolute sucker for a good guy from nowhere becomes a hero story. Whether that be somebody like Frodo from Lord of the Rings, Rocky Balboa from the Rocky movies, although Rocky 3 was a bit dodgy. Liam Neeson in Rob Roy. You think Braveheart's good? Watch Rob Roy. Even Sylvester Stallone in Escape to Victory. Who's with me, guys? Yay, great. They are all fantastic and will have me blubbing away on cue. I'll be honest and say I even shed a tear last week during the short Harry Potter clip we had in service. Yeah. So there's something about the fact that, you know, this hero, he comes from nowhere and he just keeps going with a higher cause. I guess it really connects with my background, with my roots. I grew up on quite a poor, fairly rough council estate in Yorkshire. My parents struggled to make ends meet, and I didn't know at that stage what was possible in life, and yet, as I grew up, stories like this, they made me start to think anything is possible. And today, we continue this series on the life of David from the Old Testament, because he really is a Bible hero who comes from nowhere and gets to the very highest of heights. And so far in this series, we've seen the highlights of David's life. We've seen him called by God out of obscurity and filled with the Spirit of God. We've seen about his faith and trust in God as he rises up to take down Goliath. We've seen about the heights of his success in his military prowess and his commander status. We've seen David showing a really heartfelt, godly response as he forgave Saul, who relentlessly tried to murder him. And then we've also seen about David's love and passion for God expressed in abundant, extravagant worship. And next week, there is a spoiler alert here, we have David's life finishing in praise of God. So we're building up this picture of our hero David, Israel's hero, their foremost king, who loves God with abundance and trusts his life to God through everything. And this week, We take all of that and we bring it crashing down as we look at his most public failing in what appears to be the low point of the story of David. So, you know, I'm thinking of movies earlier, and it's a bit like we've moved from the big movie hero story to the down and dirty tabloid press and gossip magazines. This week, we kind of dish the dirt. We go behind the scenes. We have the scoop of the century. Because imagine King David, King of Israel, caught out with his pants down. It's sad, really. David was the King of Israel. He was at the top of his game, and he totally messes up by messing around with someone he shouldn't have done something with. Now, if you think back through history, if you're honest, we shouldn't really be that surprised about that. I mean, history is full of world-famous people who have done that. I did my research on Google, and I came up with these. You know, Antony and Cleopatra, Henry VIII and Anne Boleyn, Napoleon and Josephine, although apparently it was Josephine who was having all the affairs. Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. Who could forget Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky, though obviously they didn't do some things. John Major and Edwina Curry. That was a bit of a surprise, I think. And finally from sport, Tiger Woods and, well, we haven't got time for all of them, but you get the point. Famous people, famous leaders, they often have affairs. In one sense, there shouldn't really be any surprise here. Yes, this is David. He's a key figure from the Bible. He's a man chosen by God and appointed to be the leader of God's people. He's a man who loves God with a passion, but he's a man. All the same, a normal man. And I'm sure we all know someone who's had an affair or been the victim of an affair, or maybe someone here has been the instigator of an affair, or you've been the recipient or the victim of an affair yourself. It really does happen a lot. And so it's no real surprise. But let me be really clear here. When I say we shouldn't be surprised at this, that does not mean for one second that I'm trying to normalize it or condone it or hinting that because it's common, it's acceptable. I mean, lots of things are common that we wouldn't want to be accepted as normal. That's why God gave us some rules for a good society. And we'd be foolish to ignore them. But I think we can learn something from this part of the story here. You see, this story is set at the time when kings go off to war. Yet David was at home. It says here that David sent Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Now, one of the things that is a constant theme throughout the story of David is he's a pretty good soldier. He's a pretty good commander. And we've heard about his prowess as a military leader. So for me, there's an obvious question here. Well, why didn't David go off to war this time? Maybe he had an injury, or a meeting, or maybe he was a bit bored. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he had a duty and a responsibility as the leader and the people, and the leader of the people, the leader of the army, to be where the action was. That was his job. And I know it's maybe a little bit obvious, but David had less chance of seeing Bathsheba in the bath if he wasn't in the same place. And it's a bit like there's more chance of you eating too many cakes if you go to the cake shop. So David has an affair with a married woman, while his closest friends are off doing what he should be doing. And that's bad. But then he tries to cover his tracks by killing someone from his inner circle. But again, we shouldn't really be that surprised about that. I mean, there are a host of leaders from history who have killed members of their own family to keep their position secure. Just think of Stalin, or Gaddafi, or Saddam Hussein. Those stories are well known. And Uriah the Hittite is one of the king's men that we read about in verse 1. And the king's men, the phrase is referring to his closest group, his bodyguards, who have been with him through thick and thin. They are David's personal guard, and he has a core group of 37 people who have fought with him in some really tough situations. They're a ragtag group of hardened fighters from lots of different nations, and we think they've all been converted to Judaism, partially through the life of David. And it's the wife of one of these people that David sleeps with. It's not a random stranger. And someone tells David who she is. So he has the guy killed. And as we can see here, there's no one that says, hang on, David, I know you're king and everything, but do you realize who that is? Nobody says, David, what's going on? I mean, Uriah, what's he done? He's one of the closest. He's a brilliant fighter. And so I think there's a message for us all here around isolation. Because if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, it's much easier to do it with the company and support of others. And I think we need to be careful about trying to live a holy life in isolation, on our own, and away from other people. We need to surround ourselves with people, people who will support us, encourage us, hold us to account, and keep us on the right path. That's one of the reasons why I'm involved in small groups, and why I think small groups are so important. They keep you connected to people. They provide support and accountability. I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of evidence from forensic psychology which suggests that people who actively seek isolation have a much higher propensity to certain types of criminal activity. And you can read similar concepts in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it tells us that two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And later on it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So in relation to this story, it seems to me that when the chips are down and temptation is knocking at the door, well, David is isolated. And he's not connected with the people who can help him stay strong. So he's more likely to succumb to temptation. So I think it's really important for us to remember to stay connected. And it's a great opportunity to encourage you to join a small group. Please speak to me afterwards. But however, I don't think that's the main point of this story. Because this is a story about the biggest failing of Israel's most famous king. The risk to the reputation of Israel is too great simply to throw it away on a story about an illicit affair. I mean, if you're in charge of capturing and writing down the entire story of God's people in the Bible, you wouldn't necessarily want this bit included. You could easily be forgiven for taking out the Tippex and editing this bit out. I mean, this is their iconic hero king who completely louses things up big time. And in a story about the greatness of the nation of Israel and its hero king, this could wreck the reputation. I mean, nowadays, if you were in David's media and PR team, you'd try and say that this is all fake news. You'd put an international gagging order on the story and start tweeting that Bathsheba was a liar, and she's not really, I don't really know her. She never went to Russia. Just as an aside, you know, I wonder if she was before known as Sheba, and then people said, who? And they said, you know, Bathsheba, if that's where the name comes from, I don't know. But I don't know if you know this, but many of the stories in the Bible that we read nowadays, they were written down. But they weren't duplicated or reproduced in large quantities. so they were often passed on orally as people told stories to one another. And if you've got kids and you're teaching them the stories of the great King David, really, why would you cover this? I mean, why? Can you imagine it? Daddy, why was she having a bath on the roof? Daddy, if she went to his house to play, why did they go to sleep? Daddy, was David cross with the man he killed? I thought you said he was a good king. Daddy, are you ever cross with me? I mean, this is a really bad news story, right in the middle of one of the highlights of the entire Bible. So why is it here? Well, to get to the point of why it's here, I think we need to do two things. We need to think about this story in the big picture of how it relates to all of God's heroes. And we also need to look ahead to chapter 12 to see how this story unfolds. You see, the reality is that David is still a hero of the Old Testament, despite these failings. And Simon mentioned last week, you know, it represents, you know, the sign of David is still the sign of the Israeli flag. It has a massive, massive legacy through to the modern day history of Israel. David is huge, despite these failings. So in terms of the big picture, about the kind of heroes God chooses and uses, well, to me, it's really clear. It shows that if God can use David, surely he can use us. He can use me, despite all of my failings. He can use you, despite all of your failings. Despite everything we've done, he can, does, and wants to use all of us. I'd go as far as to say he's passionate about doing it. And then in terms of how the story unfolds, well, let me just outline some of the highlights of how this story unfolds. After Uriah's been killed, Bathsheba mourns her husband for a while and then moves in to live with David. God is displeased with what David's done and sends his prophet Nathan to speak to him. As an aside, our youngest son is called Nathan, and he wanted to know why he was in my talk this morning. So. Nathan tells a story to David about a rich farmer who steals a prized lamb from a very poor farmer. David gets really passionate and gets the point of the story and is deeply convicted about his own sin. David is punished for his sin, and the child born to Bathsheba dies. David and Bathsheba stay together. They have another son, and they name him Solomon, who goes on to become David's heir. And it tells us later on that the Lord God loved Solomon. And David goes down in history as the greatest king Israel has ever had. The greatest king Israel's ever had. Despite the fact that he coveted someone else's wife, despite the fact that he cheated and murdered one of his inner circle. So why is David held in such high regard? Well, like I said, I think it's because God makes heroes out of normal people. But also, I think it's because David responds to this situation with humility. And David's response teaches us how we all need to respond to the sin that's in our lives. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, we see that David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And later in verse 16, you can read that David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and he spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he wouldn't eat any food with them. See, I think David knows that really he was a shepherd boy from a poor family with no real prospects, and yet God chose him to be the king of his chosen people. I think David knows he's not all that. And yet God turned him into a hero and a king. And perhaps for that moment with Bathsheba, David lets it all go to his head and thinks he can do anything he wants because he's king. So when Nathan comes along, he's reminded again about his roots and dependence on God. And David acknowledges that he sinned. And his response to sin is humility, penitence, fasting, and prayer. And David puts the same passion into his response to sin as he appears to have put into his sin. You know, we sang earlier, as Liz was leading us, you know, that a broken and contrite heart. And that's what David displays here. That's his response to sin. And I guess I'm left wondering what our response would be if someone came and pointed out our sin to us. Would we accept it or deny it? Would we respond in humility and heartfelt repentance and prayer? For me, it makes me think about bad driving. Okay? I have been known to criticize occasionally other drivers when people cut me up or when people drive like an idiot. But am I a perfect driver? Again, surprisingly, no. I'm not. And I do something that's called the attribution error. I attribute some behavior as bad when I see it in others, but acceptable, potentially even commendable, when I see it in myself. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize the story of David by comparing it to bad driving. I mean, he murdered one of his friends after sleeping with his wife. But David's response to his sin outweighs my response to my sin. Maybe you're thinking, Dale, the comparison's not really fair. David's sin is big and bold. It's obvious. I would never do anything like that. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that was him. Typical of many men. I would never do anything as bad as that. But the reality is, to God, sin is sin. Full stop. In Romans 3:23, we can read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God doesn't grade it incrementally. It's black or white. There are no shades of gray when God's looking at sin. And there is a real benefit to that. Because if all sin is the same, then the response can be the same. In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, which if you've not read, I really recommend. It's been like around for a very long time, but it's really good. And Philip Yancey says, grace means there is nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. It means that I, who deserve the opposite, am invited to take my place at the table in God's family. Regardless of what our sin is or was, whether it seemed trivial or monumental, God's response for all of us is exactly the same. So, although this story of David seems like it's the low point in the life of David, it's a story of failure, of sin, of deceit, of adultery and murder, I think it's actually a story of hope. Yes, this part of David's life shows the depths of his depravity, but more importantly, it shows the depths of God's love and forgiveness. And if we look at the New Testament, we see that same depth of love expressed through the death of God's Son Jesus on the cross to bring forgiveness for all of us, which is what we've celebrated in communion this morning. It's what we've sung about in saying we could stand amazed and left in awe. So that as this story was and is passed down through the ages and told to other people and to our children, people can say to their children that the reason for this story, the reason it's so important is because God loved David despite his sin. And because of that love, David responded to God by seeking forgiveness. And that same love and forgiveness is available to every single one of us, thanks to the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me summarize this and bring it to a close by highlighting three key things. The first, please, don't be isolated. Stay connected with others to help get past temptation. Connect with others regularly and support one another, whether that be in a small group or in some other way. Don't be on your own. Secondly, please realize that God makes heroes out of failures like David. He makes heroes out of failures like me. He makes heroes out of failures like you, like you, like you, like you, like everyone. It doesn't matter what you've done or the depths you've gone to. Remember, we're not that special. And yet God wants to use us for his purposes. And finally, please, when you see sin in your life, humbly seek it out and seek out God and his forgiveness. Like David, we need to respond humbly with repentance. After all, it really is not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. What he's done for us, for me, for you, for all of us here. Thanks very much.